Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. It is very easy to get confused. In fact, the best of biblical scholars find it confusing. It's something as simple, well, we take this for granted nowadays because we know what day it is and we know what year it is. At least we think we do, at least by our current counting. You just look at your phone and you say, well, what date is it? You look at the calendar. What if you live in a world where there are more than one calendars? There's more than one way of counting the years. And if you're a king, you get to kind of make it up as you go along. And what happens when, well, we're told certain things about the birth of Jesus in the Bible, what year of whose reign it occurred in, but when we add up the numbers, they don't add up the way we think they ought to. And it's even worse when the scholarly consensus says that, well, King Herod the Great, who has to be there, still alive when Jesus is born, according to the biblical account, may have died well before Jesus was born. What do we do with that? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about that very subject, the dating of Herod the Great, his reign, and the end of his reign, and what bearing it has on the birth of Jesus and how we date that pivotal event. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University of Chicago, and he's author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Todd.
Introduce us to Herod the Great, and why is the dating of his reign so relevant to the dating of Jesus' birth?
Yes, Herod is the king that we meet in the familiar story of the visit of the Magi. They come and talk to a particular Herod in Jerusalem, and that Herod is Herod the Great. There are several kings called Herod, but he is the one that is called the Great because he kind of founded this dynasty, who were client kings of the Romans. And so Herod was appointed to be king of the Jewish portions of the Holy Land by the Romans. Keep in mind that the Romans always had to have administrators throughout their empire, and oftentimes they used people from the area. And Herod was an Idumean. We might think in terms of an ancient Edomite. The Romans called them Idumeans. And he, being from that part of the world and having at least nominally converted to Judaism and being politically savvy, got himself appointed king in that area as a client of the Romans. And we meet him at the very end of his reign in the gospel when we're told that the Magi show up wondering where is one who's born king of the Jews. So that's the Herod we're talking about. And he ruled for a number of years before Jesus was born.
Can you explain to us the misalignment of our dating system with the actual events of Jesus' birth? I mean, people will say, well, Jesus must have been born 1 BC or 0 BC or something like that. How would you explain that misalignment?
Yeah, well, this alignment came about in the, I believe, 3rd or 4th century when it was decided by the Pope that we should date things from Jesus' birth. And he had a monk, Dionysius Exiguus, or Dennis the Short, and had him calculate when Jesus was born. And he determined that a certain year would be AD 1, the year of our Lord 1. And so everything before that would be BC. There is no zero year. So you go directly from 1 BC to AD 1. And he did a pretty good job, but he probably missed by 2 years. He's probably 2 years too late. And he, you know, did the best he could with the information he had. And so we're very close to having the date right, just from our calendar when we date things by the years AD. So that's kind of how that came about. And we have to keep always in mind that there's no zero year. In fact, the concept of zero hadn't been invented yet as a mathematical idea. That doesn't come until much later. And so we count years forward from AD 1 and years backward from 1 BC. And so the higher the years BC, the further back in time you get. And the higher the years AD, the further closer to our time you get. So it can be a little bit confusing.
How did ancient historians, and we're going to discuss one of them in particular, Josephus, a Jewish historian writing for his Roman patrons, how did they date events?
Yeah, they would use one of several dating systems that were around in antiquity. So the dating system we use, the years beginning in January, follow the calendar reform of Julius Caesar. He started something called the Julian calendar, and he moved the starting date of the year to January 1st. And so that is why to this day we continue to count years, at least in the Western world, as beginning on January 1st. But that's now not how it always was. And many ancient systems counted the beginning of the year either from the first month of spring or the first month of fall. And in fact, Jewish dating systems used both. So the sacred year began in the spring. And so the first month of spring, which begins, depending on the year in our calendar, either in late March or early April, and that's when the sacred year would begin. But the secular year would begin 6 months later in the first year of fall, approximately September, October. So there's 6 months offset, and we have to keep that in mind. And some dating systems in the ancient world started in the spring, and some started in the fall, and the Romans started in the middle of winter. So it gets very confusing, and you always have to determine when you're reading your historical sources which year they are using. Now, when we talk about Josephus, it's interesting that he says that during this era we're talking about, the era around the time of Jesus' birth, that he says he's using years that begin in the fall in the Jewish month of Tishri. So he's counting the beginning of the year from fall. So the fall year, say that began in AD 1, would begin in the fall of AD 1, have 3 months overlap with our AD 1, and 9 months overlap with our AD 2. If they use the spring calendar, of course, they would begin in the spring and have 9 months overlap for a spring calendar, plus 3 months overlap in the next of our calendar year. So aligning all these, you have to be quite precise in working with your historical sources, figuring out what year calendar they are accessing. Another problem is they're not exactly using months like we use. They're usually using lunar months. That is, it follows the phases of the moon. From one new moon to the next new moon is a month, which is not the way we do it. And you get 12 months in that way, and you actually fall short of a lunar year. And so in some years, they actually put in an extra month, like a leap month, to make a 13th month. And so that confuses issues even more. And so you have to be very precise and very careful when you're working with your ancient sources and when they say what happened when and what kind of year system they're working on.
So what's the difference between inclusive and non-inclusive counting when it comes to these chronologies?
Yeah, well, kings and other officials sometimes, for instance, the Jewish high priest or something like that, would count their years. But they usually, you know, came to the throne on the death of their predecessor. So usually the predecessor doesn't have the courtesy to die on the last day of the year so that the new king can begin on the first day of the next year. They die somewhere, you know, in the middle of the year somewhere. And so the question is, when the new king comes on and he reigns for 6 months or 3 months or 7 months of 1 year, do you count that as his first year, even though it's not a full year, and then count the next year, his first full year is his year two, then that's called inclusive reckoning. You're including his first partial year in the total. And sometimes that was done in antiquity. Another way of doing it is to say, well, that first few months, whatever it was that falls short of a year, we'll count that kind of as a year zero. His accession year is year zero. And this is non-inclusive reckoning, and we're not going to start counting his first official year until the next New Year's Day, and that will become his first official year. And this becomes important to recognize, too, because you have to know whether your sources are using inclusive reckoning or non-inclusive reckoning, because with inclusive reckoning, you're going to get an overlap. You're going to count the last partial year of the previous king as a year of his reign, and you're also going to count that year again as the first year of the next one. So you're actually going to have an overlap, and you could end up counting that year twice if you're not careful. But if they use non-inclusive reckoning, you don't have that problem because you're only counting the last king's year, and you're not counting it towards the next king until you get to the next year. So you have to know which of these is being used at any particular point in time so that you don't overcount years.
So in particular to that, and to our subject of the dating of Herod the Great and therefore the dating of Jesus' birth, you say that there is evidence that all three of Herod the Great's sons antedated the beginning of their authority to sometime before their father's, grandfather's, great-grandfather's death. What is that evidence, and why is it important to the subject?
Yeah, well, there's two kinds of evidence. There's hints in the ancient Jewish historian Josephus that you mentioned earlier, where he talks about some of the sons sharing authority with Herod before his death. And so that's kind of indirect evidence. But more direct evidence actually comes from the coins they issue. And two of the sons of Herod, who were given portions of his kingdom after he died and were also clients of the Romans, issued coins that dated. They would say, this is year such and such of my reign on their coins. And oftentimes those coins are timed with events that we can date, like they would issue a new coin when a new Roman emperor came to the throne. And we know when that emperor came to the throne, and so we know this coin was issued in such and such a year. And so we can use this if they say, you know, it was such and such year of my reign, and we know it was when a new Roman emperor came in, we can actually count backwards then in our system of years to figure out when they began to reign. And the interesting thing is that the two sons that do this show that they were backdating their reigns to a time before Herod died. Apparently, times when Herod began to share power with them as he was getting old and infirm, and he needed it, you know, them to be administrators in his kingdom. And so they count that as their official beginning, even though the Romans don't recognize them until after Herod's death. And so we have coins from two of Herod's sons. He has three sons that take over various parts of his kingdom, and two of these three sons issue dated coins that allow us to do this calculation. And we can see that they are dating their accession year, the year they supposedly came to the throne, as sometime in 6 BC, which is, by anybody's reckoning of when Herod died, before he died. And so their coins are very revealing. The other thing is interesting, though, that they don't issue any coins in their early years. You know, we don't have any coins from years 1, 2, or 3 because Herod was still alive during years 1, 2, and 3, and they didn't have any authority to issue coins. They start issuing coins, you know, like we have coins from year 4 from one of the kings, which tells us that that's when they first had authority to issue coins on their own. And so all of this evidence points to the fact that they dated their reigns not to when they were officially recognized to the Romans, but probably to when Herod started sharing his power with them in his declining years.
We're talking about the dating of Herod the Great and the dating of the birth of Jesus. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest, author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, a biblical chronology. When we come back, we'll talk about another date that serves as a signpost for the chronology. Advent is a time to reflect, pray, and worship the Christ who came, who comes, and will come again. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is an Advent devotional booklet called The Jesse Tree. These short daily devotions are filled with symbols, telling the story of Jesus from creation to his second coming. The Jesse Tree is available for only $3. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Jesse Tree.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Where was Jesus before the New Testament? What was he doing before his incarnation? Was he just like a pitcher that pitches the first perfect pitch and then was pulled until the end of the game? Of course not. He was active all throughout the scriptures, and this is the question that Dr. Charles Geeshan asks in his article in the December issue of the Lutheran Witness, The Presence of the Son Before Christ. To learn more, visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking to Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago about the dating of Herod the Great and the birth of Jesus. This is Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Did you know that you could receive a digital and print subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine for less than $20 a year? The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. Find out more at lcms.org/witness. Purchase a subscription for your Lutheran loved ones this Christmas, lcms.org/witness, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness Magazine. Dr. Steinman, there are a number of events that allow us to kind of narrow the dates that we're discussing here. And one of them is Emperor Caligula's attempt to put a statue of himself portrayed as the god Jupiter in the holy, holy of the temples there in Jerusalem. How does that serve as a signpost?
Yeah, well, you know, much later, this is, you know, after the ministry of Jesus, when Caligula becomes emperor, and by the way, Caligula is his nickname. It means little boots. His actual name was Gaius. And when he decided to put a statue in the temple going along with the other crazy things that we all know about with Caligula, you know, he had his horse made a Roman senator, and he was just a wild fellow. he decided they had to have this statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. And, of course, this was very disconcerting to many faithful Jews who were living in and around Jerusalem in the Holy Land. And it started some protests and riots. And Josephus relates to us that they threatened not to plant any crops that year, which would have been devastating. The Roman legions depended on the Jews growing crops so that their troops could be fed in that part of the world. But they were threatening not to do this. Well, that tells us that that year was not a sabbatical year. In keeping with the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus, every seventh year, the Jews during this era were being very faithful and not planting crops every seventh year. So we know this was not a sabbatical year. And in fact, this helps us in dating the sabbatical year calendars every 7 years. And it was actually the next year would have been a sabbatical year, not this one. So we can decide between dating systems and proposals on when Herod died because we have this additional system of the sabbatical years, which came along regularly every seventh year in the fall when they wouldn't plant the wheat and barley in the land. And so there are competing theories about when Herod died, and one of the theories depends on the year that Caligula wanted to set up his statue as being a sabbatical year, but clearly it wasn't because Josephus says they threatened not to plant their crops. Well, that would not be any threat if it was a sabbatical year when they weren't going to plant anyway. But it was a normal year. It was one of the six where they did plant crops and didn't leave the land fallow. And so this helps us decide between competing theories as to when Herod reigned, because we can count backwards then, and we can know when the sabbatical years were during Herod's reign, and we have references that help us, therefore, sort out from competing theories about when Herod reigned and when he died.
What other datable events play into the date for Herod's reign and therefore the birth of Christ?
Well, there are a couple. There's the Battle of Actium, which is a very famous battle in antiquity where the forces of Julius Caesar, his naval forces, defeat the forces of Mark Antony. And following that, then there were games that were instituted, and every 4 years they had the Actian Games, kind of like the Olympic Games. And so we know quite clearly when the Battle of Actium took place. And Josephus tells us that Herod had reigned so many years when the battle took place. And so that again helps us place Herod the Great in time. So there are a number of events like that that really help us do that. Another important event involves Herod's death, because we're told by Josephus that Herod died shortly after a lunar eclipse. And we can go back in time and know when there were lunar eclipses in Palestine. In fact, you can use NASA's website and calculate when there were lunar eclipses. And so there are a couple of eclipses during this era which might be important. There was one in 4 BC in March. And that is one that some people use to try to date Herod's death. But there was another one in early 1 BC, which I think is the one that Josephus was referring to, that was shortly before Herod's death. And so using these lunar eclipses, we can get an idea of when Herod must have died. And it rules out right away certain years. You can't have his death, say, in 3 BC or 2 BC. There's no lunar eclipse. We know Herod died in the spring shortly before Passover. There's no lunar eclipse during that period of time that would fit that criteria. And so those help us eliminate certain years, and then we just have to arbitrate between other years. Was it the lunar eclipse of 4? Was it the a lunar eclipse of 1 BC? And I argue that it was a lunar eclipse of 1 BC, that was shortly before Herod's death, and Herod dies before Passover in 1 BC.
What is the current scholarly consensus on the date of Herod the Great's reign?
Well, most scholars follow a 19th century calculation of Herod's death, and they take 4 BC as his death, following that 4 BC lunar eclipse and the calendar that goes with it. And they try to make all the data fit that consensus. Now, I have argued in a series of publications, at least 5 scholarly papers, some of which I've co-authored with other people, that Herod could not have died in 4 BC because 4 BC doesn't fit the criteria that we have from ancient historians, most notably Josephus, but also the ancient historian Appian, for instance, gives us information that makes it highly unlikely that Herod died in 4 BC. And so despite the consensus and the things that you will read in a lot of reference textbooks that Herod died in early 4 BC, I think there's good evidence, and a minority of scholars, myself included, have mounted an argument that it can't be 4 BC, but it fits perfectly if Herod died in early 1 BC.
So you say that this scholarly consensus creates problems that are, you just can't make everything line up. How did they arrive? What was their logic at coming at this 4 BC date?
Yeah, well, it's very interesting because at one point, Josephus tries to give certain events and sign markers of when Herod became king. And then we know how long he reigned, so then we can figure out when he died. And he apparently makes a mistake because he gives what are called consular years. The Romans would appoint 2 people as consul for the year. This was a high honor. And we know these different consular years. So if we say it was a consular year of X and Y people, then we can look that up because ancient historians have preserved this for us, and we can know what year that corresponds to in the AD or BC calendars. And so Herod supposedly is named king, according to Josephus, during the consulship of Calvinus and Pollio, these 2 men. And they usually say, oh, okay, we know what year that was, so then we can figure out the length of Herod's reign and we know when he dies. The problem with that is that Josephus apparently made a mistake in his consul years because it doesn't fit any of the other data we have in Josephus, and we have a lot because he has over a dozen times when he says Herod reigned so many years and this event happened, and Herod reigned so many years and that event happened. So, for instance, he says he reigned so many years when Caesar came to Palestine. Well, we know from the Roman historians when Caesar came to Palestine, and it doesn't line up with the consular year that Josephus gives. And so it appears that Josephus made a mistake, and what the consensus view of 4 BC is trying to do is take the consular year that Josephus gives and make everything else fit, and it just won't fit. And the conclusion has to be that Josephus made a mistake in the consular years, and once you get rid of that assumption that the consular years work, then you see that everything else fits together properly. Instead of saying he got the consular year right, and somehow we have to make other assumptions to try to force all these other pieces to fit into a 4 BC death for Herod. It's kind of like having a jigsaw puzzle and the pieces don't fit, and so you're going to take out a scissors and cut your jigsaw puzzle pieces to make them fit where you want them to fit. And that's kind of what the consensus view is doing. It's making assumptions to try to make it fit. And even with those assumptions, there are certain pieces of the data that Josephus gives us that can't be made to fit with the ways that they try to make different assumptions that really are counter to what Josephus says elsewhere. So that's why I think the consensus view is wrong, and I and others have brought forth these arguments in these scholarly papers we've written.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. We're talking about the date of Herod the Great and the birth of Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about Herod's death and why it is important after this. Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, December the 9th, we are talking about the dating of Herod the Great and the birth of Jesus with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Dr. Steinman, you talked earlier about that eclipse and its coincidence with the death of Herod, but tell us a little bit more about the death of Herod itself and the end of his reign.
Yeah, well, Herod was very sick. He was ailing when he died. And we get a very detailed picture of this from Josephus. And Josephus tells us after lunar eclipse, before the Passover, because there's events with Passover after Herod dies. So we know it's got to be in between there. And in fact, if we take 1 BC, there is from the eclipse to the Passover, 89 days, almost 3 months. And we are told that a number of events had to happen during that period of time. That, you know, Herod becomes sick and he travels east of the Jordan to get treatment, and he gets treatment there, and then he tries to travel back to Jerusalem, and, you know, he dies, and then after he dies, there's arrangements for this lavish funeral, and they call people in from all parts of his kingdom, and, you know, there's a great mourning, and so forth. And so we get this whole succession of events that Josephus tells us about surrounding Herod's death. And the problem is that if you take 4 BC, from the eclipse of the moon to the Passover, you have only 29 days, and there's more events and that can fit into 29 days. Some of these events take place over multiple days, Josephus tells us. So we can kind of calculate approximately how many days this would have had to take place. And if we kind of say, well, let's take the minimum that each event could have done, well, you get, you know, many more than 29 days. It just can't fit into the 4 BC time frame. but it can fit quite comfortably in the 1 BC time frame where you have about 3 months for all these events to take place. Herod is doing a lot of things during this period of time. He is still doing some of the very cruel things that he thought about. So he has certain people executed, and we're told about that, and we know when they were executed. And so that has to align in there too. And we know that he has these people executed on the in the middle of March near the festival of Purim, the Jewish festival of Purim. And so, you know, we can figure out all these things that Herod had to be up to and that people had to be up to in mourning Herod's death that allow us to say it fits into the 1 BC time frame, but not into the 4 BC time frame.
So with all of this said, what improvements do you propose for the dating of Herod the Great's reign?
I would propose then that Herod died in early 1 BC, and his last year was counted from the fall of 2, the Jewish month of Tishri 2. Okay, and the starting date has to be wrong in Josephus. You can't follow his consular year. Okay, but instead, it's a little bit later. In 39 BC would have been when he was appointed by the Romans, and his first official year, the year he started counting, would have been in the fall of 38 BC. So the fall of 38 BC began his first year, and the fall of 2 BC began his last year. He dies actually in 1, but remember that year is going from fall 2 to fall 1, as Herod would have counted it according to the ancient Jewish reckoning of secular years. So we can say he assumed the throne probably in the winter of 39 BC, although he had to go conquer Jerusalem. The Romans, somebody else was in charge in Jerusalem. Romans said, you got to conquer Jerusalem. And so 3 years later, he conquers Jerusalem and actually sits on the throne. But his reign, according to the Romans, would have started in 39 and ended in early 1 BC.
So what conclusions follow from your dating of Herod's reign with respect to the birth of Christ?
Well, this is very important because we know about Jesus and when he had to be born. Luke tells us, Luke 3:23 tells us, Jesus was about 30 years old when he was baptized, and that he tells us this was the 15th year of the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Tiberius' 15th year, that summer when Jesus would have been baptized, the indications in the gospel are this was summer, would have been AD 29. Well, you count back 30 years from AD 29. Remember, there's no zero year. You get Jesus born in 2 BC. And that fits in with Herod's death. Herod has to be alive when the Magi come to see Jesus. And they have to come after Jesus is born because they see, you know, a child in the house. And so Jesus has to be born in probably the second half of 2 BC, which would place him anywhere, depending on exactly where we think he was born, anywhere between 29 and 31 years of age at his baptism. And Luke is absolutely right. He was about 30 years old. He could have been close to 30, but still 29, or close to 30, but, you know, actually over into his 31st year after his 31st birthday, but he had to be about 30 years old. Now, if you take the 4 BC date, that causes you lots of problems because all of a sudden Jesus had to be 35 years old. He had to be born in 5 BC or maybe even 36 years old, something like that. And that's hard to square with about 30. And so this has great consequences for the reliability of what Luke tells us to get the reign of Herod correct. And in fact, when we get it correct and when we get all the data that Josephus gives us lined up and recognize that he did make a mistake, actually made two mistakes with consular years. The one mistake caused a bad calculation of a later consular year. When you understand those two mistakes, which are really just one mistake, you realize that everything else in Josephus tells us and the other ancient historians that go along with Josephus, all that lines up with Herod dying at the right time and Jesus being born in probably the second half of 2 BC and being, as Luke says, 30 years old. And so we can say pretty confidently that the Gospels get it right, despite the century-long consensus that scholars have had and have tried to challenge, really, the accuracy of Luke with their date of 4 BC for Herod's death.
You have studied the chronology of the entire Bible extensively, and this particular subject, as you said, at least five scholarly papers. Does it surprise you at all to see the events of secular history as they're recorded, even sometimes with mistakes, and the events of the Bible's key events, like the birth of Jesus, does it surprise you at all to see them line up perfectly?
Not at all. When you study biblical chronology, and if you're very careful about it and use careful use of the ancient sources, what you find out is the Bible is accurate over and over again. It knows the names of people who lived in antiquity. It's not making names up when it tells us the names of people. And in fact, we now know, for instance, if we go to the Old Testament, we know from archaeology many of the people mentioned in the Book of Kings, for instance, you know, this person was a servant of King Hezekiah or of King Manasseh or something like that. Well, we actually know from artifacts we found with people's names on them that those people actually existed. And we read over a lot of those names and go, well, that's a minor character or something like that. But we actually have a number of people that we can say, yes, that person actually existed, because we have a seal from a document that has his name on it, for instance, or something like that. And time and time again, when the Bible says this took place over a span of so many years, or it was the such and such year of such and such king, was something took place over and over again, a careful analysis of the ancient sources outside the Bible confirm what the Bible tells us. So it doesn't surprise me at all that the Bible is accurate in what it's telling us. And I think this is very important, because when we as Christians believe that Jesus was born at a certain place at a certain time, just as the scriptures tell us, it confirms what we've been told in the Bible, that at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law, that our redemption is actually tied to the events of history. And so the biblical writers, be they the gospel writers in the New Testament or the writers of books like Samuel and Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, were very careful to make sure that they had the events that they give dates for as being correct, because it shows God's working in history. And our God is the God of history, who created the world, who set time into motion, and the time of Christ's birth was the perfect time in history. And so that's why this is very important for our faith as we celebrate our Lord's nativity, and we look forward to celebrating that this year, despite COVID, with the same joy that we've always had, because we know at the right time Christ came for us so that it could redeem us from the curse of the law.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of numerous books, including From Abraham to Paul, A Biblical Chronology. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Steinman, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. It's been a pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss COVID vaccines and the use of cells derived from abortions. Our guest will be Dr. Tara Sandra Lee of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And we'll continue our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, getting Dr. Angus Manu's response to the objection that Christianity is anti-science. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.